It's a wonderful thing. Praise God for this opportunity to worship this morning with all the visitors from different parts of the country and even different parts of the world. And also especially my wife's sister, Lily, and her husband, George Matthew, visiting us from Houston, Brethren Assembly. I think it's the first time they are here in this assembly. It's a wonderful to remember or obey the commandment of our Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. Really enjoyed the worship this morning. I know many of you have been praying for me. I would like you to continue to pray because I feel a little under the weather this morning. So I'll be able to deliver the message without any difficulty. The word is given to us for our instructions. It's almost like a manual for us. A friend of mine told me to deliver the message, have a brief introduction, and have a great conclusion, and have those two things as together as possible, meaning don't go over the time, keep it simple. I promise you I will keep it simple and short. The word is given to us for our instructions. Many times when we read the scriptures, we read many stories, especially the Old Testament has a lot of stories. Now, there are stories of triumph and there are stories of tragedies. As a matter of fact, last Sunday, we heard from Brother Chris about an Old Testament character, Joseph, whose character traits that we have to emulate. But today I'm going to consider a character from Old Testament, but not to emulate, but to learn from, and also to get away from doing some of the things that he did. So the scripture has, we have to distinguish what it is about. Sometimes it's descriptive, describing an event or occasion, and there are things that are prescribed to us. So we have to distinguish between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. And this morning what we consider will be more descriptive than prescriptive, because we have to think that this is not for us to follow and emulate, but to consider and learn from. So this morning we'd like to consider the life and character of King Saul from 1 Samuel. We see the story of Saul from chapters 9 through 31. See, when we study the background, we can see that the 12 tribes of Israel were being ruled by judges until that point. And probably Samuel was the last of the judges. And of course, he had two sons that he had appointed as judges, but that didn't work out. But Samuel seems to be the last judge. He was also a prophet. Now, we can see that the people of Israel started rejecting God as a judge, and they started worshiping other gods, and then they also demanded having a king like any other nation. So God obliged, and demand was met and given a king for the Israelites. And that was the first king, King Saul. King Saul was the very first king for Israel. As instructed, Samuel anointed Saul as king of Israel. It was during this time, his reign, that the Philistines fought against Israel, and that we know the story of David, the shepherd boy who killed the giant Philistine, Goliath. Saul also had some military victories, but his downfall started when he had an unauthorized sacrifice that he did, a burnt offering to God. And then also he puts the blame on Samuel because he didn't show up on time. Let us consider the different highlights of Saul's life. We will go through a few verses from chapter 9. All the way from chapter 9 to 31, some of the highlights here and there. First Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. We see him as a choice young man. Let me get to it for a minute. He was a handsome, young, tall man. First Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. We read that, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. Also, we read that he was tall, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, we see that Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, "It is not because of the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance." He anointed him king. Then in chapter 13, verse 9, we see him as a disobedient one. Chapter 13, verse 9. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. He did that. It was a disobedient act on his part. And then in chapter 15, we see him as a disobedient one, a castaway. Chapter 15, verse 26, we see the Lord and the second part of it. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And also in chapter 16, we see him as the one without spirit. That means chapter 16, verse 14, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." And then in chapter 31, verse 6, we see Saul committing suicide. And Saul and his three sons died the same day. Chapter 31, verse 6 tells us that. We can surely say the morning of Saul's life was calm and bright. Midday was cloudy and dark. And the evening was stormy and suicidal. Let's look closely at chapter 15. I asked Brother Charles Chaco to help me with the reading of chapter 15 because of my voice. Please help me, Charles. Chapter 15.
Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he set himself against him. on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and not spare him, but put him to death, both man and woman, child and infant, oxen, sheep, camel and donkey. And Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to the shore, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they had utterly destroyed. Verse 10. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commands of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ear, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, from the peoples, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, the sacrifice of the Lord your God, but the rest were we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true that though you are little in your own eyes, and you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord said, sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. For the people took some of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, and the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice of the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to be obeyed is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of the divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, and he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Verse 29, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me, and may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Saul went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Geba of Saul, and Saul did not see Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel.
Thank you, Charles. May the Lord add his blessings to the public reading of the passage. In verse 3, we see that Saul was commissioned. Saul commissioned him to do a job, a task for him. The task is to destroy Amalekites, right? His orders were simple and plain. There was no room for misunderstanding. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. When God speaks and gives clear instructions, there is nothing else to do but to obey, not to reason or hesitate, but to obey. We often sing, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, to trust and obey, right? The human tendency is to interject our own reasoning when this type of instructions given to us. We might think that this was a harsh command. Kill all men, women, and children. But we must remember the sovereign God was using the Israelites to punish the sinners or execute judgment on the sinners. We have a tendency to interject and reason because we all like to go do things our own way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned to our own way. This is typical characteristic of all of us. If you'd like to give a title to my message, it will be partial obedience or we might say incomplete obedience, and also from the life of Saul. Now, the command was utterly destroyed. Now, Saul did partially what God commanded, but not completely. In verse 7, we read that Saul attacked Amalekites, but in verse 9, we read Saul and his people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and was unwilling to utterly destroy them. God's command was spare not, but he spared. He allowed his own reasoning to take over, his natural instinct, as probably as a dealer in livestock, probably did that. In verse 9, we read he was unwilling. That means that shows his unsurrendered will. Are we guilty of the same? Our Savior, when he prayed, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Do we have the same spirit of submission when we pray? God created man with a free will, that is true. He is free to choose. Yes, he is free to choose, but he has a responsibility. He should be responsible for the consequences. It is interesting to note that Haman, that we see in the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 1, is a descendant of Agag, whose life Saul spared. Our disobedience could have far-reaching effect, but we may never know that. We could never imagine that it could happen. Of course, Saul had good intentions. But good intentions are not substitute for obedience. Our actions with good intentions may be deeply religious, noble, and good, but they are still disobedience. Some Christians think that they can do things on their own way, and that has resulted in parties and divisions and different schools of thought. But absolute subjection to God's word is what's required. We can say that Saul is guilty of four things. I would like to point out four things that Saul is guilty of. One, self-deception. Number two will be self-justification. And number three will be self-glorification. And number four, I would say fake confession. In verse 15, verse 11, we see that God said to Samuel, Saul has not performed my commandment. But Saul insists he had. The commandment was to utterly destroy the Amalekites and their possessions. But he spared King Agag and the sheep and the cattle. Samuel had to ask Saul, what is this bleating of the sheep and lowing of the oxen I hear? In verse 14, to remind him of his sin. When Peter heard the crowing of the rooster, he remembered his sin. But Samuel had to remind Saul by asking the question, what is this bleating of sheep and lowing of the oxen I hear? Also, King David was reminded of his sin by Prophet Nathan by the aid of a story. Remember that? We'll come to that later. When people sin, they have a tendency to hide it, to deny it, or justify it, or to blame others. It happens here. Are we guilty of the same? When sin occurs in our lives, do we try to hide it and blame other people or try to justify it? There was self-deception there. Now we look at the self-justification. Here we see that Saul is trying to justify his actions and also to blame others. He is blaming the people. Verse 20 and 21, we see people took the plunder. People took the plunder. And this, the justification is that the best sheep and oxen were spared and brought to sacrifice to God. Who's God? Did you notice that? He says, your God, Samuel's God. He doesn't even say that it's my God. And God says in verse 11, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Even in today's society, we see that people stray away and stop following God and stop obeying his commandments. In verse 24, you read, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It should have been the other way around, right? People who were subjects of his kingdom and soldiers of his command should have feared the king and obeyed his voice. Blaming others is a very common thing these days. It is a trick advocated by Sigmund Freud. He would say, it is not your fault. It's a teacher's or the parents or the environment or the circumstance. And some people think the forefathers were mistreated and therefore they are in this present condition. The Word of God teaches that we have to take personal responsibility for our own actions. Now look at self-glorification. In verse 12, we read that Saul set up a monument for himself. Saul set up a monument for himself. Usually, monuments are built for dead heroes. For example, Prime Minister Narendra Modi built a monument of Sardar Vallabhbhai Patel at a cost of 3,000 crores rupees. That is $375 million he spent on building one monument. Here we see that Saul set up a monument for himself. Even today, some people do that. I mean, I have a friend in Houston who died recently. And he knew he had cancer. He knew that he was going to die soon. So what he did, he gave a large donation to an organization and said, when I die, publish a souvenir in which all my articles and poems and also the felicitations of our friends will be published. So that is a monument that he built for himself, because he wants other people to know about him later on. It doesn't really matter what other people think. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we all will be rewarded for the good works we did in this body. Our deeds will be tested as if through fire, and those deeds done with good motives will be rewarded, and others will be burned up. Let's live lives with that awareness, not with the motive of self-glorification. And another thing we can learn is that sacrifice is no substitute for obedience. In verse 22, we read that, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. It is a much quoted verse. Saul might have thought sacrificing the best sheep and oxen would please God, but did not give him much such instructions. It actually shows the rebellious nature of Saul. God is interested in only one thing, that is total and complete obedience. All else is viewed as rebellion and stubbornness. Let's come to the fake confession that he makes. In verse 24, we read, Saul comes to the point of saying, I have sinned, but was it a true confession like David's? Not really. Prophet Nathan told King David the story of a rich man who took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for him, for his guests. David got angry at the rich man, and Nathan said, you are that man. Remember that? Immediately, David was convicted of his sin, and he confessed and said, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. Then he wrote Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned. Have mercy upon me, O God. I acknowledge my transgressions. Purge me, wash me. All those things were true confessions. When Jesus was on trial, Peter denied him three times. But immediately after the third denial, the rooster crowed. Then he remembered the words of the Savior. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He felt so bad. He cried. He went out and cried bitterly. In the parable, when the prodigal son returns home, he confesses, I have sinned against heaven and you. These were real confessions, but Saul's confession was not real and genuine. It was fake confession. He admits that he sinned, but he was trying to justify his actions. He claims that he obeyed. It was partially true, but he puts the blame on other people. The purpose of bringing the livestock, he says, to sacrifice them to the Lord your God, that is Samuel's God. Are we guilty of such fake confessions? We can see that he was trying to blame other people. He admitted he was afraid of them. He was obeying their voice. He said, what a sorry state of affairs. A king fearing his subjects and obeying their voices. Should have been the other way around. When we sin, we justify it. We try to hide it. And blame others, and blame someone or some other circumstances. Are we guilty of hiding our sins or blaming others? Another thing we can learn is that sin hinders worship. In verse 26, Saul is seeking Samuel's help to worship the Lord, but Samuel declines to help. The solemn truth is brought out here that sin hinders worship. Many believers do not realize the importance of real scriptural worship. God is seeking worshipers, not workers. It reminds me of an Iraqi engineer I came across when I was visiting Sana'a, Yemen. I was in an office room and all the people except him went for the noon prayer into another prayer room they had upstairs. And this man did not go. And he said, I asked him, why didn't you join them? He said, work is worship. That was his philosophy. He continued to work and he said that is good enough instead of going to the prayer like other people did. True worship will create work, kind of inspired by Holy Spirit. No one can truly worship God when there is awareness of unconfessed sin in our lives. We ought to examine ourselves before going to worship. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, when you bring your gift to the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go away. First, be reconciled to your brother and come offer your gift. I remember an instance, one of the leading brothers asked me one time, would you go and tell so-and-so that I'm upset with him for what he said last Sunday so that he will remember when he goes to pray that he needs to reconcile with me? That's not the right thing to do. What a pity is that? And also, worship doesn't really mean breaking of bread. Some people use it that way. But every time we pray, we worship God by offering a gift. We offer sacrifices of our lips to God. So when you begin to pray, you think of a brother who has something against you, you go and reconcile with him right away. Then only we can enjoy the presence and fellowship of the Almighty God. Apostle Paul exhorts in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, let a man examine himself to breaking of bread. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Some believers refer to breaking of bread as worship. Breaking bread is not worship. It is part of the worship service. It is not a synonym for worship. I have heard some people use it that way. Saul wants Samuel to go with him to Gilgal and worship. You see that towards the end of the chapter. At first Samuel refuses, but later he did go with Saul. Saul wanted Samuel to go with him to impress the elders. To impress the elders and the people. He makes a superfluous confession that he sinned and then he worshiped the Lord. Are we guilty of the same? Do we go for worship meeting to show people that you are spiritual? Do we offer sacrifices of our lips while praying and praising God to impress others? Let me share with you an experience I had. Many years ago, we went to a country of Slovakia. I had a friend, a Slovakian brother in our assembly in Houston. So he invited me to go to Slovakia to explore a business opportunity. So we flew to Germany, rented a car and drove to Bratislava, Slovakia. He started introducing me to his friends and family. He is, you know, he knows a little bit of English, but again, he's, I mean, the way he would say, he showed me the Bible chapel and said, "This chapel I got saved." Or he showed me a building downtown and he said, "This building my brother works." I mean, that's how he usually speaks. And he took me to different places. And a Sunday came and he took me to a small assembly in one of the small villages. I felt very much at home because it was very much like the worship pattern was very much like what I was used to. And during the worship open time, people, brothers started getting up and praising God. And I was prompted to do the same. But then nobody knew English in that assembly. And I said, except of course my friend Milan. Then I said, "When I get up and praise God, what language shall I use? Shall I use English or Malayalam?" Because both languages is unknown to them anyway. So since Malayalam is my mother tongue, I felt comfortable. I got up and started praying in Malayalam. Suddenly hit me. Nobody understands me. I am speaking directly to God, the Almighty God. I felt open and naked lying in front of the Almighty God, who knows me and who knows everything about me. I never forget that feeling I had that time. I wish I have the same feeling every time I open to praise God. You don't have to go to another country and do this, but we, as long as we really humble ourselves and realize our weakness and His greatness, we'll feel, when we feel the presence of God, then you will truly worship God. What are the lessons we learned from the life and character of Saul today? Let me list some of them, like always obey God's commandment and follow His instructions. To obey is better than sacrifice. Complete obedience is required. Number two, don't blame others. You must take responsibility for our own actions. Another lesson, number three, turning to our own way is to be avoided because it is the manifestation of our own self, our old self. Number four, sacrifice is no substitute for obedience. Number five, sin hinders worship. We should not have unconfessed sin in our lives. Number six, don't settle for partial obedience. A total and complete obedience to the Word of God is required of us. May the Lord help us to practice what we learned today, and may His name be glorified. I ask Brother Samuel to close the meeting in prayer. Thank you.
Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for this beautiful morning that Thou hast given to us to come to Thy house, O Lord, to worship You, to give You thanks, and to listen to Thy word. We thank You for the words we just heard about the instructions of Saul and the cautions to follow of the life of Saul and the rulership of the Lord. Of Saul. Father, at this time we thank You for this wonderful group of people that we have here, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would bless each family that is here And also especially praying at this time for the newly married couple, Simon and Mahima. And we also pray for their life that they start their life together, Lord. We also pray for all the visitors that we have here from various parts of U.S. and also outside this country. We pray for them. We pray that you would be with them as they have their plans of travel and others. Father, we also thank you and praise you for all that you have done for the assembly here, the families here, and also for the testimony of the assembly. Once again, thank you for this time, this morning that you have given to us, and as we go for our break, we pray that you would be with us and return us back here for the next Bible study with Brother Kunyama. Once again, we thank you for this morning. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
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 And I promise I will.